just basic ignorance. 2 Timothy is where we are, chapter 3, and we're going to continue looking here at the terrible times Paul speaks of in the last days. As we've seen before, these are the last days. The Bible speaks of them multiple times as being the last days. If you're waiting for the last days, stop waiting. These are them. The last of the last days is what you typically are thinking of when you hear the word last days. And that's unfortunate, because then we ascribe things to them and we subtract things from these days that we shouldn't. Paul speaks of the terrible times that are of the last days, and he gives us the reason. Why is the world such a mess? Why is our nation crumbling? Why do families not stay together? Why is there such problems and issues in our world? Well, this list answers that question. It is a veritable manual on how to mess things up. Live this way, tolerate these things, practice these things, and I guarantee you can mess up everything you've got. Relationships, country, family, community, church, you name it. He begins here in verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, top of the list, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I mean, all these things are just like I said a couple of weeks ago, like reading the evening news, didn't it? Just listening to evening news. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men. These are religious people. These are people that go to church, by and large. But there's no power in it. There's no acceptance of what God has done. There's no actual life change. You know, Jesus required people to be born again. I think we should too, don't you? I mean, since it's His heaven and it's His eternal life, we should say, listen, you must be born again, just as Jesus said. There's no new birth, then, well, these are the results of a life that has no new birth. Even if you're in church, even if you have a Bible and you do pray, those are all great things. God's in favor of them. But you must be born again. You must be born again. You can be a member of a church and tell us that you're saved, baptized, and all that kind of stuff, that you've been born again. But I'm telling you, the real test is when you stand before God someday. Make sure that your answer there can be right, and not just something somebody told you or a confidence that you have. It's not good enough just to say, well, I think so. Not good enough. Not a question you want to leave this life being uncertain of. Lots of questions you can leave being uncertain of, but not that one. Naturally flowing from the love of self here in our list. Naturally flowing from the love of self is the next things we come to here, and that of boasting and arrogance, or boasting and pride, however your translation puts it. Boasting and pride. Boasters are obvious. They think a lot of themselves, think so much of themselves, they pretty much, their favorite topic is themselves. Talk about themselves, what they've done, where they've been, who they are, everything short of, and maybe as far as saying why you should think so much of them. They're boasters. Most of us are not boasters. Typical problem in church is not boasting. But boasting is a minor issue. I should say, not to make anything less of it, because it is a part of our list, but boasting actually is a symptom of arrogance or pride. It's a symptom. For instance, there's comparatively few boasters among us, but all of us are prideful to some degree or other. While some of us might never think of bragging, we have quite often an amazing amount of pride. Pride is the deep-seated issue. Pride is the thing that produces boasting and many of these other things. Pride is, listen, a conviction, whether conscious or unconscious, that you are, that we are in fact God. That's a very simple definition. Pride is a conviction, whether conscious or unconscious, that you are God. A man by the name of Ernest Kurtz wrote a book about the history of Alcoholics Anonymous. The title of the book was two words, Not God. Speaks for itself. One of the basic issues underlying problems with an addicted person is that they're convinced that they're in control. Everybody else can see they're totally out of control, they're totally addicted to the drugs or alcohol, whatever they're addicted to. It totally is controlling their lives, but they in their hearts are convinced otherwise. And so therefore, one of the first steps in and thus the name of the book that this man writes. One of the first steps in recovery is acknowledging the fact that you need a higher power, that you're not God, and that you need God to help you. And if a person gets to that place, then alcoholism and drug addiction and any other kind of addiction is just going to operate and control their lives. They must first realize that they are out of control. Now, that I am not God isn't just a message to alcoholics, is it? It's a message to all of us. A message to all of us. At the heart, listen, of most all sin is a God complex. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, how did he tempt them? How did the devil tempt them? Eat of the fruit and you will be what? Like God. It's the essence, it's the root of all sin. It's this desire. He comes to them and says, you're going to be the designers of your destiny. You're going to be the one who makes the decisions. You're going to be the master of your universe. Submit to no one's rules. You get to make your own. You're going to be like God, he says, knowing good and evil. And so that's the temptation. It's a powerful one. We get sucked into it because of our pride. Because of this thing, this issue, we want to be like God. Very simply, arrogance and boasting is playing God. That's what it is. It's one of our favorite games. It's one of mine. It's where my trouble comes from. Playing God. We have been doing it for a long time. The reason why our world, very simply, is messed up is because that's our game. This world that we have is the world that we have made. It is in our image. It's not in God's image. We took it out of the hands of God. God was going to operate through us. It was going to be a wonderful place, but we took it out of our hands. We had a choice to make, and God says rule, and so he's allowed us to rule, and now look what's happened. We've played God, and this is what it's turned into. We have huge environmental problems. We have massive, massive social problems. Our world is totally crumbling because we have been playing God. So what I want us to do this morning before we go any further in this sermon is I want us to start our meeting here together, sort of in some ways the way they would start an AA meeting. One of the things you do when you come to an AA meeting is you introduce yourself, you say, hi, my name is fill in the blank, and you say, I'm an alcoholic. And then you go through several things that in which we're not going to, I'm not going to ask you to say that, but I am going to ask you to say something. You ready? Repeat after me. Hi, my name is... My name is Bill. And you ready? I am not God. Doesn't that feel better? That's reality, guys. Sounds funny to say it, but it's one of our big problems. One of our biggest problems is that there's somewhere deep down inside we still think we are. We still think we have control. One of the things that parents fight against in their kids is to operate their whole world. They think they're totally in control. They know everything. Nobody knows anything. If any of you have teenagers, I got two. I'll be willing to loan them out and be reminded of what it's really like. That's human nature. It's not just teenage problem. It's we learn to mask it. We learn to operate in a society because society continues to crash against that kind of idea. Life tends to go sour on us pretty quick, but we still keep this little seed inside of us that says, somehow I'm convinced that I still am God. I still have it under control. One of the biggest differences, listen to this quote, between us and God is that God doesn't ever think he's us. That's the truth, isn't it? God never has that problem. We have the opposite problem. But God never thinks he's us. One of the best examples of what pride and boasting can do to a person, to a family, to a government and a nation in the Bible, one of the best examples of what pride can do and how it destroys is the example of Pharaoh. Remember in the Old Testament? Pharaoh, who held captive the people of Israel, who put to death their children, who went through all this horrible stuff. Nothing could get through to this guy. Absolutely nothing. All the signs, all the wonders, all the plagues, all the different things, Moses and Aaron speaking to him, he can't see it. His whole nation, his life, everything that he knows is being destroyed in front of him, and he simply cannot see it. He simply cannot. So it takes 10 plagues, which among other things includes the loss of his firstborn son, till he ever catches a clue. Because this is the way a prideful person is. And tell me, just see in your minds if you know anybody like this. A prideful person will do anything to prop up the notion that he or she is in control. that he or she has figured it out. That he or she doesn't need your help, doesn't need your advice, that they are in fact, bottom line, God. Know anybody like that? That person will destroy his or her life and will destroy the lives of those who are just like Pharaoh, just unless they catch a clue. They are destructive people. That's the reason why pride makes this list, and arrogance, because it is such a destructive thing, and therefore the reason the Bible speaks out incessantly on the subject of pride and humility. Let me give you some examples, just briefly from the Scriptures. There are so many, it was just impossible to choose from all of them. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17, there are six things, the writer of Proverbs says, which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination. And what's the first one that makes the list? Haughty eyes, by the way, which is just, again, a symptom, a boasting mouth. Haughty eyes, a symptom of what? Pride. I'm God. Bow down before me. I can make my own destiny. I make my own decisions. I know what I'm doing. Crazy notion, but it's the way we are. Pride, it's what gets us there. James 4, 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you want to be opposed by God? By omnipotence? Walk in pride. It's a rough life. It's tough anyway. It's tough when you're walking in humility, but it's a lot rougher to walk in pride. A lot rougher. First Peter, says almost the same thing. As of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God, and he quotes the same thing as James, opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then one more verse here. Jesus speaking of humility. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Nothing more humble than a child. Nothing more realizing of their dependency and their trust than a little child. Unless you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I hope you hear what that says. Do you? God's children never grow up. Never says we cease to be the children of God. In fact, we don't grow up. We grow down, don't we? The more Christ-like I become, the more humble and meek I become. The more dependent I become, the more Christ-like I am. You don't want to grow up. You don't want to become independent and self-assured and totally without need of anybody's advice, especially God. That's the worst place you could possibly ever be. We don't grow up, we grow down. If you grow. If you grow, you grow down in God's kingdom. Humility is the opposite, as in the case of most of these things here. The first thing here was lover of self. Humility is the opposite of that. It's the opposite of self-esteem. It is the esteem of others higher than yourself. It's not low self-esteem. It's not high self-esteem. It's simply not regarding self at all. It's being others-focused. You know, we hear this, again, this whole issue in our society. High self-esteem, low self-esteem. The biblical position is neither. The biblical position is esteem of others. Others-focused. Others-focused. See, the problem is that we are so self-focused. Whether it's low or high self-esteem, it makes no difference. Humility is having a realistic evaluation of our condition. Humility, listen, is being weak and helpless and knowing it. That's all it is. That's humility. Being weak and helpless and knowing it. Pride is being weak and helpless and believing otherwise. That's pride. We're weak and helpless, all of us. We're totally dependent creatures. Our next breath comes from God. Whole life could be totally changed. We could be wiped off the planet. Everything that you have, your gifts, talents, abilities, all of your income, all of your possessions, God gave to you. He can take them all up. It's His choice. You're totally, completely dependent. This is why Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because that's reality. Reality is, we're poor in spirit. We can't prop ourselves up. We don't have it to. We don't have the strength to hold ourselves, support ourselves, establish ourselves. It all comes from God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Listen to this. Humility is the displacement of self by the enthronement of God. That's what it is. Humility is the displacement of self by the enthronement of God, where God is all, self is nothing. That's humility. That's humility. Some benefits of humility. I'm going to give you four this morning very quickly. Four benefits of humility, and there's no doubt a bunch more. But I want to give you four because these are really biggies. Four benefits of humility. Number one benefit of humility is help. Humility puts you in a place where you can receive help. From others, yes, but most especially from God. The most certain way to make sure that you get to do it all by yourself with nothing but your own resources and your own knowledge and your limited wisdom is to walk in pride. You walk in pride and you get to do it all by yourself. Why? Because you can't help a prideful person. They don't think they need help. You see they're floundering. You see they're messing up. You see the direction they're going. But because of pride, they can't be helped. Not by you and not by God. Because if he does help them, what happens? They take credit for it. That's pride. So what humility affords us, among other things, is humility affords us help. Again, James says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You just put yourself in a position where God is going to oppose you. That's not a good place to be. But in humility, you put yourself in a place where God helps you. God gives grace to the humble, the Scripture says. Second thing that humility affords us, second benefit of humility, is protection. Protection puts you in a safe place. Jonathan Edwards put it this way. He said, the best defense to anyone that anyone can have against the wiles of the devil is a humble heart. A humble heart. A humble heart. You want to put yourself far out of the reach of the devil? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. And the devil can't get to you because he's got no angle on you. But you walk in pride, then you get yourself out of the reach of God, you see. Can't help this person because, well, he's got it all together, don't you know? Dangerous place. Pride, as it says in the Scriptures, goes before a fall. But humility is protection against falling. You want falling insurance, if you will? Walk in humility. Be a humble person. It's impossible to fall when you're already prostrate before God, isn't it? It's impossible. So humble yourself. Third thing, benefit of humility. Something humility affords us is the power to bear fruit. Here's an oldie but a goodie, one I haven't seen in a while, but it's such a great verse. Psalm 126, verse 6, he who goes out weeping and carrying seed to sow will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. It's not speaking of literal harvest. It's talking about a spiritual harvest, a spiritual work. You want God to do things in your life? You want God to do things through you? Walk in humility. It's possible to even do the work of God in pride and therefore be ineffective. But a position of humility, going out weeping, that's a humble state, isn't it? That's a lowly state. Carrying seed to sow, the word of God will return bringing his sheaves with him. Beautiful verse. Fourth benefit of humility is blessing. I find this one very interesting. Here's a question for you. How much can God bless you without you being proud of it? Humility opens you up for bountiful blessings. Our God is a God who wants to bless us beyond our wildest imaginations. I'm convinced of that. Heaven's going to be a place like that. But how much can God bless you now without you getting proud for it, without you taking credit for it, without you having this arrogance about you that says, well, I deserved it. He should have. Not that we say that overtly, but invertly, covertly, don't we feel that way so often? God can only bless us so far because, hey, I can't give her any more blessings because she'll take credit for it. She'll get puffed up. Why would God give you a reason to commit more sin? Many times you're finding the answer to why God doesn't bless you. Why doesn't God bless us? Because he's just giving you an avenue to commit more sin through pride. And so he withholds himself. Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it this way. He says, the whole treasury of God will be made over by the deed of a gift to the soul that is humble enough to be able to receive it without growing proud because of it. One more time. The whole treasury of God will be made over by deed of gift to the soul that is humble enough to be able to receive it without growing proud of it. He went on to say, God blesses us as far as it is safe for Him to do. And then he said, if you don't receive blessing, it may be because it is not safe for you to have one. You simply can't handle it. That's what pride does to us. Pride puts us in a place where God can't, as much as He wants to, He can't bless us. As much as He wants to help us, He can't help us. As much as He wants to protect us, He can't protect us. As much as He wants to give us power to bear fruit, He can't do that because we're walking in pride. We just set ourselves up for being all by ourselves, on our own recognizance, our own abilities, and lack of understanding, even though we don't think we have those things. Here's some searching statements. I want you to listen to what these say because they will help us get down to the issues of pride in our life. I know they did me. And so I want you to hear what these say. The measure of our lack of humility. Are you ready? Measure your lack of humility by your hunger for the praise of others. Measure your lack of humility by your hunger for the praise of others, by your desire for position or your desire for recognition. Measure your lack of humility by those things. Something to think about. Measure your lack of humility by your high opinion of your ways, your thoughts, your opinions. Good measure. Measure your lack of humility by your habit of contrasting your abilities or accomplishments with those of others. Do you have that habit? It's a measure for you. It's a measure for us. And then here's a really good one, provoking deep thought for me. Measure your lack of humility by how often you feel hurt and slighted. Interesting. Measure your lack of humility by how often you feel hurt and slighted, by how deeply you feel resentment, and then here's a biggie, and by how discouraged you become from the criticism of others. You criticize a humble person, it doesn't bother them. You criticize a prideful person, whoa, man. Back to that whole self-esteem thing. When they realize the world doesn't revolve around them, what happens? Crash. One of the biggest symptoms of a person of high self-esteem is bouts of amazing depression because, in fact, the world doesn't revolve around them. They're not all that in a bag of chips. And then when somebody does get through to them, it is terrible for them. It's terrible. But you get a hold of a humble person who realizes the extent of his need for God, how dependent he is upon God, how great God is, and how undeserving he is. Let's think about something else. Think about it this way. Humility is the sense of unworthiness of God's goodness and grace, is it not? It's a sense of unworthiness. It's not that you don't accept it. It's not that you're not thankful for it, but it's an understanding of how unworthy we are. I mean, grace is something that God gives us apart from what we deserve, right? So are you constantly amazed at God and how good He is and how gracious He is to you? Or are you constantly disappointed at what God does for you? Those will tell you where you stand with humility and pride. If I constantly am walking in disappointment, why can't God do this and why can't God bless me and what is God up to and man, I'm really upset with God, then listen, I got a pride issue. We got a pride issue if that's where we stand. Measure our lack of humility by how often we feel hurt and slighted, how deeply we feel resentment, how discouraged we become by the criticism of others. It's a searching thing. Why be humble? Why do I need to be humble? Because, bottom line, God is. God is humble. God arguably is the most humble, in fact, not arguably, God indeed is the most humble creature in the universe. Think about it for just a second. When God Himself becomes flesh, what title do they give Him? Well, that's not a good question because it's not specific enough. Obviously, Jesus, the Son of God, has all kinds of titles, both Old and New Testament. But specifically, when He becomes flesh, they give Him a title, actually His cousin John the Baptist does, that refers to the work that He comes to do. He holds out his finger and points at a man walking down to the river, and he says, "Behold the," what? "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Anybody agriculturally minded been around any sheep? You know, there's nothing dumber and easily taken down than a sheep, but even worse than a sheep is a lamb. They're nothing. They're completely powerless. Completely and utterly. We had a deer lease out in West Texas in which the rancher wanted us, he had sheep. He wanted us to shoot every crow that we saw. And I thought, why? Because he said a crow will land on the back of a lamb and poke its eyes out, and the lamb won't do anything about it. They just are totally, completely helpless. They won't run. They'll even lay down and let them finish. He says, that's what they, he says, so you shoot every crow. He gave us $100 per crow. That was pretty good. I wasn't that good of a shot. I don't think we made any money, but nonetheless, boy, we became bounty hunters for sure. A lamb. Nothing more helpless, nothing more powerless than a lamb. The Lamb of God then in return says to us, "Come and learn from me that I am meek and lowly of heart." Scripture says, even though being in everything, in every way, God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but it says, instead, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and took on the form of a man, even to the point of being crucified on a cross. Why should we be humble? Because God is. Think about it for just a second. The first time that we see the Holy Spirit manifested in physical form is at Jesus' baptism, right? He comes descending from heaven in the form of what? A bird of prey? No. An eagle? No. What? A dove. Again, the most humble bird that there is. Anybody ever attacked by a dove? Why is the dove, among other reasons, the symbol of peace? For that very reason. That bird doesn't do anything to any other bird or any other creature. It's completely humble. Again, why do we need to be humble to walk with God? Because God is so big and we are so small? Yeah. Yeah, that's a pretty good reason. But bottom line, why do we need to be humble to walk with God? Because that is who God is. He is humble. He does not walk with the pride because he is not prideful. If anybody has a reason to be prideful and to boast about what he does, it would certainly be God, but that's not who he is. God is humble. You want to walk with him, then he's with those who walk in humility. That's where we need to be. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have certainly set the example in every way. Our God, in evidence that we have missed you as a humankind is the fact that we hold up this whole issue of pride. Think of yourself. Exalt yourself. Focus on yourself. Look out for number one. It is our focus. But it is so diametrically opposed to who you are. You've done the exact opposite. Lord, you were thoughtless about yourself, thoughtful only of us, gave yourself completely, laid yourself down as a living and then dying sacrifice. Gave yourself, gave up all that you had, all your rights, and became the most humble among us. Born to poverty-stricken parents, lived without a place to lay your head, no money to your name, nothing but your clothes in the end to divide among soldiers. So extremely humble, and yet at the same time, the King, the God of the universe. Lord God, I pray that we would humble ourselves right now. Lord God, I pray that you would speak to us in the areas where we are holding pride. Maybe we're doing a good job with humility, but maybe there's areas in our life in which we can't be talked to. We can't be led. We can't listen to advice because we think we've got it figured out. We think we've got a control of it. We think that we're the master of it somehow. God, help us. Help us to see. Deliver us from this issue of pride, God, because it'll destroy our lives, destroy our families, destroy our communities and our nation. Deliver us from it, God. May we, as your people, born again, may we represent you. May you live through us, through your Holy Spirit, who indeed is humble. thank you, God, for hearing us and speaking to us this morning. And it's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen. I ask you if you would please stand with me as we invite you to respond to what God has said to you this morning. Where is there an issue of pride in your life? A place where God is trying to put his finger, but you won't let him. You won't offer. He offers help, but you can't be helped because you already know how it works. You've already decided. It's such a guarded area in your life that you won't let him in. You won't let others in because of pride. Pride is destructive. Pride is totally, completely opposed to who God is. So let's humble ourselves before him. Let him work in our lives as he wants to. Be the God that he wants to be. Bring us to the place where we need to be. Reality. That's humility. Reality. That's what I want. Hope that's what you want. The altar's open for prayer. I'll be standing here. Love to pray or speak with you as we sing together. God is moving in your life. You come.